Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your mercy and for your grace. We ask that tonight you'd meet with us in a very real and powerful and special way. We pray, Lord, as Brother Mortensen shares the burden that you have placed upon his heart for the people of Honduras, that you would help him as he preaches to us and as he just tells us about Honduras and the work you've called them to. Burden our hearts as well. Help us, Lord, to sense the need there. And we pray, Lord, for he and his family. We especially pray for his little girl who's not feeling well tonight. We ask and pray, Lord, that your healing hand would be on her and that she would be strengthened and feel better. But thank you again for this opportunity to be here tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So just, Brother Nate, introduce yourself really quickly to us, your family, and right after that we'll play the video. I'm also going to have Brother Nate come back up and share a little bit more detail about how the Lord's led them in their ministry. So I'd like you to be thinking about some questions that you can ask. I know sometimes we don't want to ask a question in front of other people, but often it helps. Somebody else might have been thinking the same thing. So just looking forward to getting to know this family a little bit better. We were classmates together, but we didn't really know it. So anyway, welcome, and we're glad to have you.
Thank you. Well, my name is Nate Mortensen. My wife, Corey, is actually out in our travel trailer with our oldest, Mackenzie. She's 9 years old. She's been struggling with a fever the last couple of days. We thought she was better this morning. She was out playing, and then the fever came back. So she's trying to get some rest. Then I've got Grant here, and he's 8. Blake is 6. And we've got one more, Savannah. She is she's 20 months, so getting close to 2. And we are headed to Honduras and Central America. I guess we can run the video if you guys are ready. If I need to kill time, I can keep going. But
also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me."
The country of Honduras is located in Central America, south of the Yucatan Peninsula and north of the Panama Canal. Honduras has a total population of just over 8 million people, and it is slightly larger than the state of Tennessee. As with many Latin American countries, 97% of Hondurans claim to be Catholic. While there is a form of religion, the country remains in spiritual darkness. Hondurans are hungry for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hi, we are the Mortensen family. Nate, Corey, Mackenzie, Grant, Blake, and Savannah, missionaries to Honduras. We are sent out of West Florida Baptist Church in Milton, Florida, under leadership of Pastor Alan Stewart. God had given both Corey and I a burden for missions before we got married, but it never laid on our hearts a specific field. After getting married in 2006, we believed that it was God's will that we view the ministries of our church as the mission field that God has called us to. We became involved in several of the ministries at West Florida, and we were also able to get involved in world evangelism through our church's Faith Promise Missions Program.
It's an honor to recommend Nate and Corey Mortensen as missionaries to Honduras. For 10 years, they have proven themselves to be faithful, committed servants of the Lord. They have been loyal to Christ, to his church, and to their pastor. Would you prayerfully consider adding them to your missions program?
God began working in our hearts about foreign missions over the summer of 2015. God used several missionaries that visited our church to burden our hearts, and during our annual missions conference, we surrendered to follow the Lord wherever He would lead. In February of 2016, we were able to take a trip to El Progreso, Honduras, and visit veteran missionaries Matt and Delita Goins. While on that trip, God gave confirmation in several ways, and shortly after returning to the States, Brother Goins contacted us and invited us to join Team Honduras. Team Honduras is made up of families seeking to plant independent, indigenous Baptist churches in the country of Honduras with the purpose of reaching the people of Honduras with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the ministries of the local church. Iglesia Bautista El Faro is the first church plant of the team and where we will be serving.
Hi, this is Matt and Delita Goins, missionaries in Honduras. Right now, Latin America is wide open for the gospel, with many opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the priorities of the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. The fruit is ripe and ready to harvest here. What we need is help. We need more laborers. We're excited about the Mortensen family, their desire to come down here to Honduras, to leave their family, friends, and what they've always known, to come make disciples in Honduras. We have many opportunities for them to get involved through our Bible Institute, through local church ministries, outreach, our children's home ministries. So we ask that you prayerfully consider taking them on for support to help make disciples in Honduras.
The need truly is great, but the laborers are few. Would you pray for God's continued protection and provision as we prepare to move to Honduras? And would you pray about partnering with us as we go to share the good news of the gospel with a people that have never heard?
I had the opportunity to meet Matt Goins, who was the missionary on that video, I guess, 12 years ago. And I don't think that building was there 12 years ago. Would it have been?
That building was...
So you saw that building full of people and just a nice building that they built there in Honduras. So 15 years ago when the Goins went there, there was nothing. That's amazing. They didn't go there and take over a church. They built that church by God's grace from scratch, from nothing. So it's awesome to see. I've got other friends who are in Honduras. So Brother Nate's going to come and share a little bit more about how the Lord led them, about what's been going on with the Goins there, how they're going to be part of that team. So be thinking of any questions you might have.
Well, a little history on me. I grew up in a Christian home and had the opportunity to hear the gospel many times as a young child. And it was actually when I was 4 and a half years old that my mom had just gotten done explaining my sin problem, my rear end. She then took the opportunity to tell me what Jesus Christ had done for my sin, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Growing up in a Christian home, though, you kind of have the opportunity to grow in your faith a little bit by default. Mom and dad go to church. You go to church with mom and dad. You study your Bible, family devotions, whatnot. And so it wasn't until I got to high school that I really began to take my walk with the Lord a personal decision. I wanted to have a Bible study. I wanted to have a prayer time and grow in my faith because it was my decision, not because it was my mom and dad's. Got to my senior year of high school and everybody wanted to know, what are you going to do with your life? And I was clueless. I knew I could not sit behind a desk my whole life. I needed a job that got me out and about, and went down to Pensacola Christian College to study criminal justice. At PCC, I was introduced by my wife, but it was there that God actually began to work in my heart about missions. During my junior year, we had a missions conference, and Matt Allen, who's a missionary in Papua New Guinea, was one of the speakers. And during his message, God began to deal with my heart. And at first, I was, no, God, don't choose me. I'm not the person you should choose. Pastors, missionaries, whatnot, they're public speakers, and I don't do public speaking. And I don't do this, and I don't do that. And after wrestling for several days with the question of, are you willing to let me lead your life? Got to that point where I felt like the Lord was saying to me, okay, you've given me every reason why I shouldn't call you. But I want you to consider, why wouldn't I call you? Why wouldn't I call you to the mission field? There's 7.5 billion people in the world, over half of which have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And after wrestling with that for several days, got to that point and said, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. And part of what I was struggling with was that willingness to leave America. And I fully expected, as soon as I said, okay, God, I'm ready, that he was going to give a specific location. And God didn't do that. Corey and I ended up getting married the summer before my senior year of college. And our pastor that married us gave us the counsel that the best way to grow a Christian marriage is to get involved serving the Lord together in a local church. He said, don't just go to church. Get involved serving the Lord together, and he'll grow your hearts together. And so we tried to take him at his advice, got involved at West Florida Baptist Church. Also, during my senior year of college, I got hired by Escambia County Sheriff's Office, and they gave me the opportunity for my academy to be paid for if I would sign a two-year commitment. Well, I'm not dumb. I'll take job security, sure. But about 4 years later, both Corey and I were like, what are we doing in Pensacola? My family's in the Cincinnati area, her family's in the Dallas area, and it's like, this was never an end destination. And we began praying about where we should go, which family we should move closer to. We had two grandkids, another one on the way, and both of them were excited about the prospect of us getting closer. And we also sought counsel from our pastor, and as we got through that, we felt like God was saying, okay, both of you surrendered to the mission field. But the mission field is all around us. Because missions is just reaching people with the gospel. You don't have to go to a faraway land. But if you need to view yourself as a missionary, missionaries live far away from family. You live far away from family. I've planted you here. I want you to view this and the ministries of your church as the mission field I've called you to. And so we tried to make ourselves even more available to the Lord. And serving any way we could be a blessing and be a help, and trying to be a part of our church's mission of reaching our community. It was in the summer of 2015 that Matt Goins actually came home. He's sent out of West Florida Baptist Church also. He came home to the States on furlough and was updating the church. And during the Sunday school hour, he said, would you pray that God would send another family? We need more help. We've got open doors all over the place, and we just need more help. And God used that in my heart as the initial building block. Corey had been home with Savannah. I think Savannah was maybe a week and a half old. And we came home, got the kids laid down for nap after lunch, and I got on Matt's website, got on another missionary friend's website. About the time I got on a mission board website, my wife was like, what are you doing? And I was like, oh, just go back to whatever you're doing. There's no harm in looking. But that night after the evening service, I was like, honey, God's been working in my heart. And so I told her, I was like, if Matt's at prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, I'll know it's God's will I should talk with him. Well, a missionary's going to be at prayer meeting, and I chickened out and didn't talk to him. But God very graciously, over the next several months, whether it be personal devotions, messages, other missionaries that came through our church, continued to get me back to that point of, okay, you surrender to wherever. And up to this point, my wherever's been right here. Are you still surrendered to wherever? And so in our missions conference in 2015, said, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. Talked with Pastor Stewart, and he said, well, call Matt. I know they need help. So I contacted Matt, and he invited us to come down and see the ministry firsthand. And so we were able to go down there, and it's a really just an open opportunity, open doors all over the place. The church is running about 2 to 250 people, and all of those are first-generation Christians. And so there's a great need to make sure we're discipling them so that they can clearly understand the difference between Catholicism and true Christianity. There's also great open door in that people are just hungry for the gospel. They realize the emptiness of Catholicism. And so there's people are eager to accept information, eager to sit and listen and hear you share the gospel. The goal of the team as we go down there to join them would be to see a third and a fourth church started. That first church is running, you saw in the pictures, is running that 200, 250. Just about a year and a half ago, Brother Alex, who in the video was the one standing between my pastor, Pastor Stewart, and Matt Goins, he's a Honduran man, was saved under the ministry there, went through the Bible Institute, felt God calling him to preach. And the church took him to another city about 45 minutes away and helped him create a church plant in his home. Every week, about 30 to 40 members of the first church would bus up and drive over to his area and help evangelize his area. And that second church has already grown to about 60 members. It is fully self-supporting now, and they're actually looking to try and get a building. They're still meeting in Brother Alex's home on his back porch and in his yard. So the goal would be is there's more men. There's three right now in the Bible Institute. Hopefully one of them would be the ones to then reach out and use to plant that third church. And in the years to come, a fourth, and as God opens doors. So that's what we will be a part of. Another really neat open door that we're excited about is the public schools. Right now, Brother Matt Goins has been invited into three public schools to teach Bible. He's not there to teach English, teach Bible, and just a huge open door. And as we get down there, we're going to have to get into language school, but we're going to be able to do that right now, Progresso. And once we get through language school, hopefully the goal would be to get out into more schools and reach the next generation also with the gospel. Really neat opportunity that most missionaries don't get is the opportunity to serve while they're going through language school. And after we get maybe the first couple months of language school under our belt, there's actually a bilingual private school that Matt teaches Bible at all in English. And we'll be able to take over that ministry, free him up to then possibly start out in another school. Since that's all in English, I can take over after I get my feet wet with the language. So, but really excited. We started deputation in Father's Day 2016, and we're already at 38%, which we're thrilled about. Our goal is to make it to full support by Christmas and be ready to move to the field in the new year. So thank you so much for having us. And it's really exciting, all that God's doing, and we're just excited to be a part of it. So.
Amen. We've got time for one or two, maybe three, especially the core questions. Anybody got one? Heard about the open doors and schools. Anybody got a question for Brother Matt, for Brother Nate?
Yes, sir.
Is the language Spanish?
Yes, sir. Yeah, it's Spanish speaking. So I took two semesters of Spanish in college, but that was almost 12 years ago. So I recognize the word breaks, but I don't know what they're saying. So
is it pretty much whatever schools you would want to go in are open to you, or are there?
Very much so. You think about Catholicism, a lot of times gets control of the government, and that's true in Honduras. It's intertwined in the government. But right now, the doors are open. The assistant mayor of the city of El Progreso actually has been saved and is part of the first church plant. I think that's part of the open door right there in El Progreso. But it is unique. You would think of America. You can't do anything in the public schools here in America. But it really is a neat opportunity there in Honduras. So, yes, ma'am. Yeah, you don't go door to door because everybody's got fences and everything, but you walk down the street and catch people in and out. People are very friendly, very eager to accept a tract, and they'll read them. It's not something they're going to throw on the side of the street. We've done several other outreach opportunities. They've had a soccer tournament to get people to come in. They've done lots of different things like that as well. Something else that's really neat, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Medical Missions Outreach, Brad Edmondson. He's out of a church near Baltimore. But he organizes groups of medical providers to go to help missionaries on the foreign field. They'll set up a one-week clinic. And just in January, they had 3,000 people came through the clinic. And everybody, and these are people, some of them would drive several hours or ride bus or whatever to get medical treatment. And they were able to share the gospel with everybody. They saw 100 professions of faith. Not all of those are from their area. So following up with all of that is difficult as well sometimes. But just really neat opportunity to get the community to come to you and then have the opportunity to share the gospel with every one of them. So that was an exciting thing just a couple months ago. So. But yeah. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
What's the economy like? What's the standard of living like?
Honduras is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It's riddled with drugs, and the two gangs control the drug trade, and so there's crime is rampant. Economically, they would have several people living in a home together. There's plenty of people that are homeless, plenty of homeless children. There's lots on that side. They export sugarcane. They export bananas and coffee. But there's not a lot of natural resources that can help them. The best example, I guess, would be there is a major bridge, 2-lane highway, that goes from San Pedro Sula, which is a city of 1.2 million, through El Progreso, and then to the capital, which is the biggest city in Honduras. And 8 years ago, they had a mudslide, and one of the two bridges got knocked down. to this day, they're not even trying to rebuild that bridge. Everybody just stops, and it turns into a opposing traffic on the bridge, and then back out into a four-lane highway. So they just don't have the resources. The government controls a lot of things. It's socialist in some ways, in that they control medicine, they control schools, they control power, water, all that. Power gets shut off at random times because they're selling the power to some other place. Water gets shut off. So it is a third world country, even though there are plenty of the amenities that you would think of in a first world country. That I don't know. It's a major highway bridge. So I honestly don't know. It's just something the government has decided isn't important. But yeah, so yes, sir. It might be Nicaragua. I'm not sure what report you'd heard about. There are lots of homeless kids. And another partnership in Team Honduras is Hope Children's Home of Tampa, Florida. I don't know if you guys know of them. They have put a children's home right there on the church property. And the Coates family are house parents in that children's home and been able to bring in a lot of kids, not orphans, but ones that parents can't take care of their kids, and they've come and ask them to take care of their children for them. And many of those have actually been reached with the gospel, and then also the opportunity to minister to parents, hopefully help them get pulled off the streets. But it's a vicious cycle. So, all right, I think I'm back on. If you would, turn in your Bible to the book of Jude. And as you're turning to Jude, Jude's the one page in my Bible, and it always takes me a second to find it because I switch back and forth looking for it. I just want to read a couple of familiar verses. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20 tell us, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." They're very familiar passages of Scripture, the Great Commission. We all know it. And in my mind, as I look at the Great Commission, it is a job to be done. And when I always get jobs, I'm a very how-to-oriented kind of person. So how am I supposed to accomplish the Great Commission? What is it that I can do to help me to accomplish the Great Commission? And I think one key, there's many, but one key would be having a burden for the lost. And in the book of Jude, we read, beginning in verse number 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Verse 22 again, though, says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." If we're going to make a difference for the cause of Christ, we've got to have a compassion for those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study your word this evening, you would help me to say exactly what you would have me to say. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to cultivate a burden for those around us, and that you would help us to make a difference for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So kind of by way of introduction, if you're looking at, well, what can I do to help have that burden for the lost in my heart? I think one of the easiest questions is to ask, well, what's stopping me from having a burden? What's distracting me from that? And I think in our day and age, the most obvious thing is just the busyness of life. Life is moving at an alarming rate. You have everything in our life is getting faster and faster every day. We drive faster in our cars. We have faster internet download speeds, faster, more responsive phones. If it whirs, we get frustrated and want the newest version. because we want it to be quick and to react. We have fast food. If the food does not come fast enough, we get frustrated. And you add to that just how busy our lives are. We have work and kids' school and kids' sports and activities with family and church and you name it. Before we've realized it, we've overscheduled our lives and we're just overwhelmed and stressed out. And we've lost our burden. We've lost the eyes to see those all around us. The sheriff's office, as a deputy, they recognize that law enforcement's under a great deal of stress. And almost annually, without fail, we have had some type of training that's stress-related. Well, one year we had a study that was done by Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. He's a retired lieutenant colonel from the Army. And he was looking at the body's physiological reaction to stress. And as the stress level rises, the body begins to not work as effectively. And, you know, his biggest indicator was that of our heart rate. And a normal resting human heart rate, according to his study, is between 60 and 80 beats per minute. An exercising heart rate is between 100 and 115 beats per minute. But then he, looking at soldiers, classified the next area as the peak survival heart rate. This is where, even though the body's under a great deal of stress, the heart rate's raised, the body's still working in unison, and the soldier is able to function effectively. And he called this, the peak survival heart rate was between 115 and 145 beats per minute. But in their study, they recorded heart rates that went from 145 all the way upwards of 220 beats per minute. And as the body is under great stress in combat, the body begins to not work effectively. You might say, well, what does that have to do with missions and my heart rate or combat stress? Well, just in the song we sang earlier, we're reminded that we're called to be Christian soldiers. And the metaphor of a soldier is given several times through Paul's writings. And we're called to fight the good fight of faith. And if a soldier's physical body reacts negatively to stress, how much more does our spirit react to the stress of life? And we lose our burden. I'm reminded of Romans 12:2 that says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I believe that if God's going to burden our hearts to have compassion for those around us, we've got to renew our minds and refresh our thinking to get ourselves back on focus about what's important. First of all, can we see the lost? The multitudes that are without Christ. Lieutenant Grossman in his study highlighted that many soldiers, as heart rates rise to 175 beats per minute or above, they will experience a phenomenon that is a complete loss of peripheral vision or tunnel vision. They're only able to see a very small window that's in front of them. This doesn't happen to everybody, but many soldiers will experience this. And he said that, obviously, we would recognize if all you can see is a small window, it's very easy for a soldier to be ambushed. But in our lives, how true is it also that as we have this work window and church window and family window, we miss those around us. We miss our co-workers, our neighbors, and those we come in contact with on a daily basis. Hey, boys, let's sit still. Put the stuff down. Let's sit still. You know how to sit still. Yes, sir. Thank you. but we miss those around us. We miss the bigger picture. I think this is illustrated in Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we have a story from the life of Christ. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, that 3.5-year period, the one thing we could say for sure is that it was busy. There was a lot going on, a lot of pressures and stresses. And as we look at this story in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, we read, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Very, very busy, all different kinds of things going on. Verse 36,
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Verse 36 again says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The parallel passage to this is Mark 6:34, and the exact same words are used. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Later on, again, in Jesus' ministry in Matthew 14, the very same words are used. And if Jesus Christ's heart of compassion was affected by what he saw, how much more do I need to see the multitudes that are without Christ? I'm reminded of the verse in Lamentations 3:51 says that mine eye affecteth mine heart. And if I have that heart of compassion, I've got to be able to see those around me and their need. So what are some practical ways to put things before my eyes that the Lord can use to give me that burden? I think very simply, we can read missionaries' prayer letters. They're a great way to break that tunnel vision of the world we have and to see a new world, a world that's far away, but to break that tunnel vision. I think another way would be to go to mission board websites. They're full of information about the need to get the gospel to the world. You can also, on that idea, you could also do something as spiritual as Google. I Googled statistics on missions, and God opened my eyes in a way that I wasn't expecting Him to. But I Googled, you know, I was looking through the statistics, and in the 1040 window, and if you're not familiar with the 1040 window, that's from the eastern coast of Asia to halfway through Africa, 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north. And the statistics said that the majority of those that had never once heard the name of Jesus Christ live within that window. And the statistic that jumped off the page at me was that there's 670,000 international students that study in our universities here in America every year. And the statistic right after that said that 95% of those students will not once eat a meal in an American home, much less a Christian home. The millions of the world coming to us, and we're not even reaching them here. And me in my skeptical mind was like, well, they're probably not from the 1040 window. They're from somewhere else. So I ended up getting on the University of Florida's website. They had several thousand international students. Got on several college websites, but University of Auburn had a map of the world. And on that map, every country that was represented in their student body, their country was blue. 1040 window was solid blue. These are people that are affluent and their families have money. They're coming to America to study, probably going to go back and be successful in their country. And they're coming to us. What an opportunity to reach them that they could go back and have the gospel with them going back to their own country. Another way for us to break that tunnel vision, though, would be that of just getting involved here in your church. Get involved serving in the work of the Lord here, and God will cultivate a burden for the lost in your ark. Many times, all across this country, our pews are full of spectators and not fellow laborers. And so I challenge you, if you're trying to cultivate that burden for the lost, get involved serving the Lord right here in your church, and God will help you to see the multitudes without Christ. But then you can also do exactly what Jesus tells his disciples do in this passage. He says that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If we begin to pray, God, bring laborers. Help us to have laborers in the harvest field. God's going to use that in our hearts, but God's also going to use that in other people's hearts to reach those around us. So we have our eyesight. Can we see the lost? Secondly, can we hear their cries? Can we hear the cries of the lost? Lieutenant Grossman in his study said that another phenomenon occurs at the 175 beats or above, and it's known as auditory exclusion. The movies try and portray this by a underwater garbly talking. But my trainers have explained to me that more commonly I would experience it if I was in a gun battle. I could be firing my weapon at an assailant. And even though I could hear his gun loud and clear, the gun that's directly in front of my face would not make any noise at all. My brain would have decided this is unnecessary information. In the busyness of our lives, do we miss those around us? I think of the story in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus is coming up to the city of Jericho and there's crowds of people and there's one man, blind Bartimaeus, crying out for help. And it's because Jesus is able to hear his cry above the rest that he's then able to minister to him and meet his need. Well, the world around us is crying for help, for hope, for purpose. They're looking for it in drugs and alcohol, immoral lifestyles, fame and fortune and success. And all those things leave them empty. But we have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. If we can recognize their cries, it can burden our hearts to give the gospel. I think another way that our ears are affected is that of is illustrated in Acts chapter 16. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16 real quick. And Acts chapter 16 is another very familiar missions passage. Beginning in verse number 6, we read, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." Again, another very familiar passage, the Macedonian call. And here, Paul and those that were with him on that missionary journey were able to have a vision direct them. We don't have that in the same way. But I believe we have a great opportunity to hear the cries of a lost world every time a missionary stands before us, whether it's Honduras or Africa or China or whatever country that God has called the missionary to. They stand there as a representative of that country saying, "Come over and help us." Can we hear the cries of the lost? I'm reminded of a statement by Dr. Keene. He's the founder of Bearing Precious Seed, the Bible printing ministry. And he came to our church and made the statement that God has given us the Great Commission to accomplish here and abroad all at the same time. And God has had sufficient Christians on earth in each and every generation to accomplish that Great Commission. The reason it goes unaccomplished is not because God's not able, but because there's not enough Christians that are willing to hear the call to go, the cries of the lost. Can we hear their cries? Can we see the multitudes? But lastly, very quickly, can we feel the urgency of the hour? There is an urgency to the message that we've been given. Again, my trainers at the sheriff's office would tell us that in a highly stressed combat-type shooting situation, my body will restrict blood flow from the extremities, arms, legs, everywhere else, to the heart, the lungs, and the brain, and pump it in very rapid succession just to those three places. And with that restricted blood flow is many times a complete loss of feeling. And they tell us that if I'm ever in a shooting, as soon as I can get somewhere where I have some semblance of cover, the very first thing I need to do is begin feel arms, legs. If I can get underneath my vest, feel for blood. Because I could be shot and not know it. And it wouldn't be until I felt blood and realized I was bleeding that I would know that there's an urgency to seek medical attention. The same is true in our Christian lives. And we see this illustrated in John chapter number 4. Turn with me there. This will be the last passage for this evening. And John chapter 4 is, again, another one of those familiar passages. At the beginning part of John chapter 4, the Bible tells us that the disciples were baptizing even more people than John the Baptist. They're serving with the Lord right in the center of God's will where they need to be. Then the Bible tells us that they must needs go through Samaria, or Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And the disciples begin traveling with the Lord, ministering with Him, meeting His needs. They get to the town in Samaria, and at a well outside, they leave Jesus and say, "Hey, you stay here and rest. We're going to go into town and buy food." Again, the disciples are right in the center of God's will, right where God wants them to be, serving the Lord, ministering with Him, traveling with Him. They go into town and go to buy provisions, and a woman comes and meets Jesus at the well, has that divine encounter. She then leaves, goes back into town, and the disciples come back to Jesus, and they're confused. Why isn't he hungry anymore? And the Bible tells us in verse 34 of John chapter number 4, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." I know in my life, it's so easy to get overwhelmed by the busyness of life. So easy to get just, "Lord, I need break. I need a break. I need rest." And absolutely, there's times for rest and recuperation and refreshment. The disciples here are getting their bodies fed and resting by the well. But it's in those times that God gives us of rest that he wants to remind us that there is an urgency to get the gospel message out. Because just like the crops, that if they're not harvested at the correct time, will spoil out in the field and rot. People are passing off into eternity without Christ. And we have the answer. We have the hope that they can have for heaven. So if we're going to develop that and cultivate that burden for the lost in our lives, and we're going to make a difference for the cause of Christ, I think if we can see the lost, if we can hear their cries, and recognize the urgency of the hour, we can be, as Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And when we're moved with compassion, that's when we should be moved to action. The actions that we're told to do are to enter the harvest field and to pray for more laborers. Let it be said of every one of us that we've been found faithful and obedient to what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for wanting to use us to accomplish the Great Commission. Father, I pray that you would help us to have that compassion that's needed to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.
In just a minute, we're going to close out our service tonight by singing a hymn. And I was thinking, as Brother Mortensen was preaching, of that scriptures in the book of Romans, chapter 10. So most of you know chapter 10 and verse 17. You can help me finish it as I start it. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so that's what a missionary is called to do. But that's what you and I are called to do as well. That's to bring the word of God to people. And we're reminded tonight that we have to look not through worldly eyes, but we have to look through spiritual eyes. And that's how Jesus looked. And that's, one of the blessings of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is just allowing the Holy Spirit to control our eyes. And we often talk about that with regards to things we shouldn't be looking at and things, or things we shouldn't be listening to. But the other part of that is we need to allow the Holy Spirit to control our eyes, to give us a burden for lost people, and for the Holy Spirit to control our hearing, to hear the cries of people who need the gospel, and to have a compassion, a feeling for those who, so many people around us that are hurting people, that sometimes they come off as if they're not hurting, but down deep inside they're hurting. There's something missing, something that's not there. And it doesn't matter. We talked about people from Honduras who are, and they live in poverty. Well, I work a part-time job where the people I'm around are the exact opposite of that. They are very affluent people, but you can see in their lifestyle that they're hurting people. There's something missing in their life as well. So the scriptures remind us before Paul wrote, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The Bible says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so Brother Mortensen has come because he wants to go to the mission field of Honduras and preach the gospel, whether it's in a school or out in a field, or in somebody's home. That's what God's called him to do. But also, Jeremiah, that's what God has called all of us to do as well, to share our faith with a lost and dying world. So I'm going to have Pastor Ethan come. He's going to lead us in a closing hymn. And maybe just take a few minutes and think about that. You know, we have our Mother's Day. I was talking with one of the men earlier about the Mother's Day breakfast that we're going to have and the opportunity to invite people. And he was mentioning to me that there was someone he wanted to know if it was okay to kind of invite them. They're not family members. They're more like acquaintances. I said, well, if they're a mother, then they can be invited. That's what it's about. It's just a way for people to come and be able to hear the gospel. So we had the Mother's Day breakfast. That's kind of our mission outreach. That gives us a reason to say to someone, we're having breakfast here, and you come and enjoy breakfast, and then we'll be able to preach the gospel to them. So, absolutely. So, you know, and I hope that whether you get to invite somebody or not, you're just here to support all of that. And, you know, if you're a fella, you might say, well, what am I going to do down at a Mother's Day breakfast? You could help and clean up. Or you could just kind of hang around and drink coffee with some of the men. But it's all part of missions outreach. And lastly, I would be remiss if I didn't say tonight, if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, that's really what tonight in the end is all about. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? Because that's the eternal question. And so would you just bow your heads for a moment, and I'm going to close with a word of prayer before Ethan leads us. But if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you're a Christian. It's not a religious thing. It's a relational commitment. You realize in your heart, because the scriptures teach that each of us are born into this world as sinners. We're lost and on our way to hell. And the Bible says that first and foremost, we need to understand that. We need to admit that not only to ourselves, but we admit that, make that admission to God. And then secondly, you must believe that Jesus died and paid for your sins on the cross. That when he hung on the cross, all of your sin and all of my sin, all of the sin of the world was being placed upon him there. And he was doing for you and for me and for the world what we could never do for ourselves. He was paying for our sin. And then you call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an admission that you're a sinner and a belief that Jesus came to die and pay for your sin. And you call upon him. You, by faith, put your trust in him and who he is and what he has done for you. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus was crucified. That's why he was buried. And then victoriously he rose from the dead, conquering sin and conquering death. And right here before, as we sing, in the quietness of the moment, you can cry out to the Lord right where you're sitting. Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died and he paid for my sin. And tonight I put my trust completely and totally in him. Nothing else and nothing more. Thank you again, Lord, for this night. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Help us now as we sing this hymn to reflect upon what we've heard, to think about the words of the hymn, to make a commitment as you have spoken to each of us individually, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.